On Thursday nights, we've been going through the book of Acts because that's a proper place for a church to start. That's where the body of Christ began. It was the book of Acts. Last week, we went over chapter 3, and we saw a lame man healed. And with that lame man being healed, we equated that to how the power of God can touch anybody's lameness, and that lameness being a form of sin. That the power of God, although you may not be crippled physically, at one point in a time in your life, you were crippled spiritually. Until you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you were crippled. You're an enemy against God. And we saw how the power of God and discipleship, Jesus said, go into all the world making disciples, not making believers, not making converts, but making disciples. And we saw how that lame man clung to Peter and to John. And how that was a form of discipleship, how you hang out with the folks that you lead to the Lord, and you take them by the hand, and you show them stuff, and you walk in grace and love, and you accept them the way they are. You know, this lame man, remember, he was lame. We're going to find out tonight that he was 40 years old, okay, and that he had been lame from birth. And so he wasn't like the cleanest or the neatest person that you would ever meet in the street. You know, he was a crippled of that day and time, and they laid him at the gate called Beautiful. I feel like I'm blocked. Folks are blocked off. If y'all want to come up there and whack me with something, you can. I just can't have it blocked off. It's freedom, freedom, liberty, freedom, right? And so, so that's what we looked at last week, and how if we're obedient to the Spirit of God, when He talks to us to reach out and touch a lame person, a hurting person, regardless of the sin that you see on the outside, whether it be alcoholism, prostitution, drugs, or whatever, just foulness in general, God loves that person. And His desire for us is to reach out into that person's life and to love them in the middle of whatever they're being that they're in, and to show His grace, His mercy. And then through that, God will talk to them. They can come out of their lameness. They can come out of their sin, being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ and bringing folks to Him. And so Peter, after he walks into the temple, after he walks into the church there, he has this wonderful preaching, this teaching that he starts with. And he talked to the people there, and he talked about Jesus and His suffering, and he talked and verse 19 of chapter 3 said, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing could come in the presence of the Lord." And so as he was preaching this great piece of doctrinal work, which I don't think Peter knew that it was doctrinal work at the time, he was just talking. He was seeing what the Holy Spirit was leading him to do, and he was being obedient to the Word, how he knew the Word. And as he was talking to these folks, all of a sudden, the next chapter comes up. As he comes, he's in the middle of his sermon here. He's in the middle of his teaching. And as he's bringing the Hebrew people to an understanding that this Christ, this Jesus whom they crucified, was indeed the Son, God manifested in flesh. He was the Messiah, the answer to everything they needed. And then, so in verse 4, Peter is talking. It says, "Now they spoke to the people and the priest." So as Peter and John were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They were greatly disturbed because they taught the people and they preached Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. In those two verses right there, do you see what's happening? The religious sect, the folks who were pious, the well-trained people, the folks who should have known who Jesus was, became angry because the truth was being preached. You'll find that a lot. If you lift up Jesus Christ in certain religious circles, they will become upset at you because you're preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. You're not preaching possibly their religion that they're leaning into like the Hebrews did. You're preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "My word never returns void." So it's going to do one thing. It's going to make you happy or mad, one or the other. Something's going to happen. Now, if you're surrendered to the power of Jesus Christ, there'll be a great joy that comes over you, and you'll be able to walk in that truth, and it'll come out of you, out of all your pores, and it'll just be a part of your life, and it'll work greatly. But if you are more in tune to your religion and not so in tune to the relationship that God's offering, it'll make you angry. It makes that difference, and it's a clear-cut difference between folks who know the Lord, who believe in His Word, who trust in His abilities, or the folks who say it's about the building, or it's about the icons that are in the building, or it's about this, or it's about that, it's about something else. Jesus Christ plus this, or Jesus Christ plus that. And that's where folks will get mad, because you'll leave out that plus part. And when you leave out the plus part, that breaks their religion. It breaks the binds that were holding them back by the rules of mankind. And so Peter here, again, they laid hands on him. Okay, these are people of authority, so they have power to take a hold of him. They grabbed a hold of Peter and John. They put them into custody until the next day, for it was already evening. Man, this is like really loud. I think I'll scooch it down. No, I think maybe if I just go further away from my face, I'll probably hit it with a Bible. Okay, so they were in custody until the next day. However, now I love this. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now remember, just a couple days ago, when the Spirit of God just freshly came, right, and the promise came, and they were preaching on Acts chapter 2, and they were up there and they were talking about the glories of God, and people talked in tongues of other men, and folks heard it. So there were 120 folks in the upper room. There were thousands of people on the street. The glories of God were preached. Folks heard it in their own tongue, and they believed, and there were 3,000 added to the church. A couple days later, here they are. They're in the temple of God. They just raised this man up from a sin, from lameness. Not that he was a sinner, but we equated it to that last week. So they raised him up there, and they're preaching again. They're teaching again. And 5,000 men, not counting the women and children, repented. They came, they heard the truth, and it made a difference in their life. That's a wonderful thing about the Word of God. It's true. And if it's preached with love and it's preached with compassion, it'll bring a change in people's lives. And then, like Jesus said, "And if I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." So what Peter and John did here, they preached the truth about Jesus in history. They preached the truth about Jesus in their day and time. And they preached the truth about Jesus in the future. And because that truth was preached, hearts were changed. And when hearts were changed, there became an increase in the population. There became an increase in the church. And so the church now is looking at like over 8,000 people plus the 120 that started. You know, so they have 8,120. And just to talk about a logistical nightmare, my goodness, I could not imagine. You know, here you are one day, there's everybody's up in the upper rooms, 120 folks, and all of them. Well, a couple weeks later, you have 8,000 plus women and children. You know, my. But God's good. See, that lets you know that God thinks bigger than what we can understand. We think, well, we'll go somewhere and we'll start. Well, God calls you somewhere and you go somewhere and you start it and you say, "Wow, this is cool. This is wonderful." But then when the Holy Spirit of God lands on a group and anoints a group, and then God gives the increase, it can grow exponentially. I mean, multiply like huge. And that's what happened here. And that what might happen here. Well, we know one thing. As we stay obedient to the Word of God, God's going to hold us. God's going to bless us to what He needs this town to be. If we need to remain 25, 30, 40 folks, that's what this town needs. We were called here to minister to this town. Just like in Peter and John's day, they were called to Jerusalem, to minister in Jerusalem. They were called to be the preachers of the gospel there, just like we're called right here in Caledonia, to step outside of our comfort zone, to step outside of our religious understanding and reach into this community, love folks in the middle of where they're at. Don't worry so much about what's printed over top of their church or what addictions or what lameness they might have in their life. We're supposed to look past that and look into the soul, the spirit of that person and say, "Jesus Christ loves you in the mess you're in. In the mess you're in, Jesus Christ loves you. And now He wants to call you out of that." And so as we're obedient to the Word of God, just like Peter and John were obedient to the Word of God, God will give this increase. Okay, and it came to pass the next day that the rulers, in chapter, verse 5, and it came to pass the next day that the rulers and the elders and the scribes as well as Ananias, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were in the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. Now, okay, a little bit of history. This Annas, the high priest, I believe it's in John 18. Let me look there in my notes. Yeah, John 18 and 13. This is the same Ananias that Jesus was brought to. Okay, after the Garden of Gethsemane, and he goes to his series of trials, this is one of the trials that Jesus stood before. So Ananias knew Christ. He knew Jesus. He stood there. He's one of the ones who actually, Jesus was brought to him in his house. Jesus spoke. I guess we could go there real quick, but it's kind of, do you want to go down a rabbit trail real fast? It won't take long. John chapter 18. And the reason I want to go there is I want you to know who these characters are, that they're just not some thing, you know, just a name that's in the book. But this is a name that's in the book that makes a difference. Okay, and Ananias, he's a very main player or a major player in this story. Okay, because he's the high priest of the day. All right, and then in 13... And they led him, they led Christ, so this is 18:13 in John, and they led Christ to Ananias first. He's the father-in-law of that fellow, I butchered his name last, Caiaphas, whatever, who was the high priest of the year. Now that fellow who advised the Jews, and he advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, that's a prophecy that the Hebrews knew about, that one man must die. And this happened in Annas' house. It happened in his place. Okay, he was the high priest of the year. So that prophecy was made a couple chapters back by, who knows that, who can pronounce it? Caiaphas? Okay, who happened at Caiaphas'. He made the prophecy that one man should die for the people. Later, Jesus is about ready to go into the crucifixion. He's about ready to go into his sufferings. And he's brought to Ananias' house. Ananias' house. And in Ananias' house, he's the being bruised for our iniquity starts to take place. Okay, he enters into his passion starting there. And so that starts at Ananias' house. And here he is, Ananias, several weeks later after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, Ananias. Here he is again. He is with John, the beloved, and Peter, the talker. Peter is a guy, he just loves to talk. But anyhow, that's who Ananias is. That's who Caiaphas is. And that's who John and Alexander. So that lets you know it's the whole family of the high priest. And that's a little bit of background to bring you up to where we need to go next. And when they, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, now catch that, he was filled with the Holy, now he was filled with the Holy Spirit when it came down, right? When the Holy Spirit came down, 120 folks in the upper room, the Spirit and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Every time that Peter speaks, and he speaks with boldness and clarity, you'll see just before that, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not like you get refilled with the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will allow you to have courage in times that you need it. You know, Jesus said, you'll be delivered up into the churches, you'll be delivered up to the rulers of this age, and don't study about what you're supposed to speak, because it will be revealed to you at the time. I think we're seeing that right here in this part, this portion of Scripture right here. Peter didn't study about this. He just knew about this. The Spirit of God opened up his mind and opened up his mouth, and Peter just simply relaxed in the obedience of God, and God used him. He spoke through him, and it touched hearts and changed lives. And so Peter, then being filled with the Holy Spirit, in verse 8, said to the rulers of the people, the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you all that by and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. Peter didn't take an ounce of credit. He didn't say that was me and John. We're being obedient to the word of God. No, that isn't what he said. He said, Jesus Christ did this. The fellows, remember just a couple days ago, this man that you said, crucify, 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 that guy that you put on the cross, hung there, died for us, and then he rose again. 500 people saw him rise. Okay, that guy, that Jesus, that fellow from Nazareth, by his power, by his blood, this man's been made whole. It's not anything that Peter and John did. Now, at the time, Peter and John could have said, they could have said, hey, look at us. Are we not the most religious people? We are so good. Look at what I did. I was walking by and I saw this poor, miserable person and I touched him with the grace that was in me and I made him walk. You know, I think that God would have struck him dead. But he could have said that, you know, and we'll see that here in the next chapter. And so he could have said that, but he didn't. He gave glory to where glory needed to be given. Anything that we do that's of any value at all is because the Spirit of God indwells you. He lives in you. If you're able to do anything, if you're able to take your next inhale, exhale, that's the power of God in you. Your very breath, the hairs on your head, everything that is in you, God has given you. Every time that you speak, if you speak in the power and the name of Jesus Christ, you're emboldened. The Holy Spirit is made alive in you that you can reach out into crowds and touch folks with the love of Jesus Christ and make differences in people's lives. And that's all that Peter was doing here. And that's all he was saying, that this Jesus whom you crucified, that's who made this man whole. Okay? For this, okay, in verse 10, no, in verse 11, he even goes and brings out of the scripture, Peter does, he says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief corner. The chief cornerstone. Part of the vision that God gave me when I came here was about this chief cornerstone and the foundation. Taking all the religious stuff that's built in America today, taking a bulldozer at the corner and dropping that blade down and scraping all that stuff down. Just push it right out of the way. Okay, get it out of the way where we can find that cornerstone, where we can find the very beginning, where we can find the love of God and the way that Jesus was moved with compassion and he touched people's lives. And through touching people's lives, his name was glorified. It's not because we got big bands or big lights or fancy places. What is the church? What is the bride of Christ? It's us, right? It's us. And it's how we relax in the power of God. That's what makes the difference. It's not that we will ever do anything great. It's that we will be obedient to the calling in which we've been called. And each and every one of you, I don't care if you're the littlest person here or the most mature person here, there's a call on each and every one of our lives. And if we will listen and hold on to that calling and then step out in faith. Just, all right, God's called you. He's touched your heart. He touched your life. Well, what's the next thing to do? Well, he didn't call you that you could sit and be a pew warmer. We got plenty of those. There's a lot of folks that join the church, never really get involved, never get embedded into the Word, and they never do anything for God. Yeah, God loves them. They're saved. They're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. They're sealed. But what have you done? You know, have you stepped out in faith one time? Have you reached into the gutters of the world? Have you reached to your neighbor? I mean, let's make it simple. We don't have to get dirty. We can go right to our neighbor's door and show them the love and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And that person can know that there is a God who loves them because of what you do, because of what Peter and John did here in this chapter. And then always telling the truth. And this is the truth. And he says this, I love this portion of scripture here. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other way. Buddha cannot do it. Muhammad cannot do it. Harry What's his name? Krishna.
Could not do it. Yeah. Harry is it? Yeah, exactly. Harry, George and John, they can't do it. Peter can't do it. There is no other name under heaven and earth that man must be saved.
There's no other way. Jesus said there's a broad way that leads to destruction. There's a broad way that will bring you right to hell. Man is comfortable and it's very nice. Man, you get the nicest stuff if you're on the Broadway. And you're on the Broadway and it'll bring you, man, it's comfortable there. There's no rocks in the road. It's smooth. But there's this little bitty narrow, there's this little bitty channel that is only through Jesus Christ. And if you'll step out in faith with Jesus Christ, He'll bring you into a salvation. He'll bring you into a place of comfort. He'll bring you into a place of rest that you can't get anywhere else. Jesus said, I want to give you joy. I want to give you hope. I want to give you long suffering. I want to give you peace. What's the world looking for? Those very things that I just told you about. You cannot get them outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot. There's no other name under heaven and earth that men must be saved to enter into this family, to enter into this union, to enter into this oneness. There's only one name. There's only one way. If we were doing it any other way, we would not be here today. You know, if God wasn't working, we couldn't do this. There's no way in the world. It's only through Jesus Christ. And if we remember that, if we'll lift up Jesus Christ, if we'll lift up the love and the power of Jesus Christ, then He's going to do a great work here. But we got to remember like Peter did. He didn't say that I did this for the lame man. What happened to that guy, how the healing took place was by the power and by the blood of Jesus Christ. That cornerstone, which the builders rejected, the builders being the Hebrew people, the Israelites, the religious leaders of the day rejected the cornerstone. Now, they wanted the building, okay? They wanted all the fine stuff. They wanted the fancy robes. They wanted this. They wanted that. But what they rejected was the very truth that was making all of that possible. The very truth. Truth is not a concept. Truth is not the lack of telling a lie. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I am the life, the truth, and the way. No man goes to the Father but through or by me. And here Peter is just reiterating that. He's saying again, there is no other name under heaven or in earth that men must be saved. It's only through Jesus Christ. We cannot touch the lame man and heal him without God's anointing, without having a love and a compassion and a desire to reach outside of our own selves and touch folks in the middle of their mess. You know, we can't clean them. What we can do is show them the living water. And when we show them the living water, God says, I will create a thirst in that person. And because I created a thirst in that person's going to grow up. And I'll give that person an endless well of water that can flow out of that person in the day when the time is right. But it comes through obedience and it comes through you. It's individuals. It's not what I can do. It's not because I have the opportunity to stand up and speak. It's because God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son. That He gave Himself. It's not even His Son. God came down in flesh and died for my sin and for your sin. For the lame person's sin. For the drunkard's sin. For the alcoholic's sin. For the abused wife. For her husband's sin. For the folks that are hurting in every manner, Jesus died. He loves those folks. And there is no other name that we can proclaim. There's no other way. Confucian can't do it. Confucius can't do it. Buddha can't do it. Self-help, yoga, bending yourself into a shape of a pretzel and sitting there for 30 minutes going, om, om, that is not going to help. That might make you limber, you know. But so what? So you can bend over and touch your toes. You haven't done anything for the glory of God in that position. You know, the only position that's going to help is right here on your knees. If you get on your knees before God, you confess your sin to Him, then I guarantee you God will listen to your prayer. He'll open up heaven and He will touch you in a real and a personal way. Now, you may not ever get the new car. Probably won't. Who cares? If you get a new car and you die, the car stays here. You know, So who needs the new car? You know, you don't need that stuff. What you need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There, all the other stuff is staying. It all stays. Nothing. There is no other name under heaven that men must be saved. And now as Peter was saying this, I love the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes because they're so educated. They know so much. Okay, and now when they, that meaning those folks I just talked about, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. Woohoo! Uneducated and untrained men. They marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Uneducated. Wait a minute. You mean that you don't have to go through 6 years of Bible training to preach the Word of God? No, you don't. You mean that I don't have to have all this doctorate and diplomas and all that stuff on my wall to show that I've been with Jesus Christ? Where did all the knowledge come from? Because they spent time with Jesus. Do you want to be used in a marvelous and a mighty way? You've got to spend time with Jesus. You've got to spend time in this Word. Everything that you would ever want to know about science, about math, about personal relationships, about how to raise your kids, about what to do, what not to do, it's all contained right here. There's nothing that you would need outside of this book. You know, if we would go back to the way it was, back when America first started, come back with me. America was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, we taught our children the Word of God from kindergarten all the way up through high school. This was the book that people learned how to read. This was the thing that where the basis of the truth of our foundations of the fathers were laid from this book. The America was made great because we believed this book. Something happened. And because something happened, we turned away from the Word. We turned away from the truth as a nation and walked away from the truth. And now look what's happening in schools. Now look what's happening in America. You know, there was a day when a fistfight was all there ever was. Pushing, shoving, wrestling match. Okay, and the guys got up, they shook each other's hand. You were friends. You went and had lunch together. It was no big deal. Nowadays, you can't do that because we've taught our children that they come from animals, and then we're surprised that they act like animals. You know, isn't that crazy? You know, we teach them that they're not made in the image of God and that they're going to be held accountable by the Word of God. And then they act the way that humans act. They get caught in their sinful flesh and they're pulled away, drawn away from the truth. And they live in the lie. And because they live in the lie, they hate one another. They come to a place where they won't listen to sound doctrine anymore. And it's because we came away from this. No longer, church, if you're out ministering, talking, working, living with somebody, as a friend, living beside somebody, not with somebody, living beside somebody in a community, can they know by your boldness and by the truth that comes out of you that you have been with Jesus Christ? You know, if your neighbor can't say, that's a Christian, then I would challenge you to change their attitude by your attitude, by standing up with boldness, by standing up with love and stepping outside of your comfort zone and showing the love of God, teaching the truth with power, with conviction, living your life in such a way in your work area. I don't know where you work, but everybody has a job. And if you have that job, then there is a sphere of influence that you have. And God is touching, asking you to touch lives in a real and personal way for His glory through the name of Jesus Christ. You know, where they can say, well, geez, you don't go to Bible college, but man, you know a lot about this Jesus fella. I don't think there could be a better compliment. I really don't. That they can look at you and say, I can tell that person has been with Jesus because of the way that they talk, the way that they hold themselves, the way they don't cheat their bosses at break time. How about a real simple thing? Let's boil it down to the easiest stuff. You get a 15-minute break, go back to work in 10 minutes. Okay? Give the boss back that 5 minutes. Okay, that's one way. Don't take a 15-minute break for 30 minutes.
You know, that's stealing. There's no other. And they say, oh, wow, that's a Christian. Well, yeah, I heard him. I heard that dirty joke that he told. Yeah, he's a Christian. I saw the way that he acted. Oh, that's what Christians are like. Well, why would I want to be like that? That's just like being like me. We must have a difference in our lifestyle. We must have a difference in our walk. They've got to know when they look at us as the body of Christ that we have spent time with Jesus and read His Word in such a way that it made a difference in our in our attitude, in our walk, in our belief system. You can read the Bible like a newspaper. It won't make a difference in your life. Oh, here's even a better analogy. All right, you're driving down the road, speed limit, 30 miles an hour through town. Right? Warning, do not go 31 through this town. Okay? They'll pull you over and they'll ask you, why are you speeding? What's the rush? Anyhow, speed limit signs. We all know that speed limit signs are the law, right? But we don't believe they're the law until you see a police officer. That's when you believe it's a law. Up until then, you don't. Yeah, it's a law. But it says 55, I'm going to do 65 until I see the cop. And then I believe that it's a law. I believe that there's a something coming back to your reaction for breaking the law. Consequence. That's it. I thought it started with S. Yeah, consequence. There's a consequence to it. And if we walk in the love of Jesus Christ, there will be consequences in our lives that will draw people to Him. Jesus said, again, if I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men. If we remember that we are His ambassadors and what the world sees in us is Christ Jesus, that will draw people. And that's the only thing that's going to draw folks, is your personal witness. Heard it on the radio a couple weeks ago. A fellow says that he wanted to witness to somebody every day. And if he had to, he would use the Bible. Okay? If he had to, he would use the Bible. In other words, his daily walk, his daily love for people showed the love of Jesus Christ. So, if you have to, use the Word. But if you stay in the Word personally, in that love relationship with Jesus Christ, He will do through you that a million scriptures to an unsaved person could not do. Okay, now you can take people and you can bring them through the Bible and show them this verse and that verse and this verse and that verse. To them, it's nothing. You know, because they can't understand it. There's a veil under their eyes. They it won't sink in. But if you love that person and you pour out the compassion of Jesus Christ into that person, that lame man expecting to receive something from you can receive the true gift, the gift that changes lives. The gift of salvation. For under no other name can a man be saved except through this. And you don't have to go to Bible college to do it. You've got to go to Bible, period. Okay, you've got to go to Bible. You've got to go to the Word of God. And you've got to believe this God like it's a speed limit sign. There's a state trooper sitting behind it. Okay, you believe it enough to make a difference in your life. The Bible says to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, if you believe that and you believe it right, then it shows a difference. Just like that state trooper sitting behind that 55-mile-an-hour speed limit sign. You believe that you're doing wrong. If you do right, you won't get caught. If you do wrong, you will get caught. If you do right in Jesus Christ, He's going to make differences, changes in people's lives because of you being a representative of Him. This is a speed limit sign. It says, slow down. Take time with me. Stand still and know that He is God. You know, He wants to do stuff through you. He wants to, you're a tool. Did you know that? You're a tool in the hand of the living God. And if you will relax in the hand of the living God, He will loosen up some nuts around you. You know, it's a beautiful thing. I'm sorry. And in 14, and seeing the men who had been healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. There's a proof. Because of the folks who you witness to, people, the world will see the difference. Because, what did Obama say when he first started getting elected? You will know me by whom I surround myself with. Okay? Right? And so, as Christians, they will know you how you surround yourself with
other believers, how you surround yourself with the Word of God. The world's going to know you by who you are, not so much by what you say. Okay? And they saw that this man who had been crippled, they saw him. He was still with them. Now, remember, Peter and John just spent the night in jail. Okay? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, Ananias and all those high priest stuff, they didn't grab a hold of the crippled man. They grabbed a hold of Peter and John. Okay? Now, the next day, when they're released from jail, the lame man is still with them as a witness. Discipleship? Does that ring of discipleship to you? You know, if you love that person, you tend to that person, then that person's going to want to desire to stay where you're at because you're the link to truth for him until he's able to stand on his own. You are the link to truth for those people because they can't stand on their own. Okay, the parable of the soils, right? Sower went out and sowed some seeds. Some fell on good ground. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell on... And, you know, the one who fell on the good ground, you're that good ground. The seed being the Word of God. It will sprout up and it will develop a fruit in you. There will be things that happen if you remain holy. Be holy because I am holy. That's what God asked. You know? Now, I'm not saying that we should try to walk on water. That's not the truth. But what God is saying is, to the best of your ability, follow what's in the book. If you follow what's in the book and believe it like it's a 55-mile-an-hour sign with a state trooper sitting behind it, to the point that it makes a difference in your life, then God will do great things through you. You'll be able to bring the sinners out of their sin by the grace and the glory and the power of Jesus Christ. And then when you're asked, well, how did that fella quit drinking? How did that fella quit doing the cocaine? How did that fella come out of the streets and become sane again? It's because of the power of Jesus Christ in him. But he wouldn't have found it if it were not for you. You're a very integral part of this. If we don't make a difference, then there'll be no difference. Jesus said it's finished when he hung on the cross. I've done all I'm going to do. Okay, it's paid. The ball's in your court. Okay, if you believe me, like 55 mile an hour and a cop behind it, if you believe me and you apply this in your life, then God will do great things through you to bring folks to himself. And it's a beautiful thing. And so the churchy folks, seeing that the man who was healed was standing with them, no sense in skipping it. It would be 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men?" That's beautiful. Well, what are they going to do with you, right? Well, I mean, because the proof that's going to be in your life, we're going to look at the proof here in a minute. The proof that's going to be in your life, what can they do? What can they say? You know, what can we do with these people? And they say, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed, it is a notable miracle that has been done through them. It's evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten." Don't you talk in the name of Jesus Christ no more. I'm going to threaten you. If you do this, no more cookies. You're going to sit in a corner, have to wear the pointy cap. And so let's threaten them. From now on, not speak to no man in that name, in this name. And so they called and they commanded them not speak nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered them and said to them, now catch it, church, right here. Who are you going to stand for? Who are you going to stand for? Peter and John, in front of the rulers of the day, said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And, all right, who are you going to... When you're at work and they say, "I'm going to fire you if you speak in the name of Jesus Christ again. I'm going to fire you." Well, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe that God... Yeah, you might lose that job. I mean, at the end, you'll find out that John died and Peter died. You know, and they died broke. You know, they didn't have two dimes to rub together their whole life. But what they did have is a treasure that was stored up in heaven. They had crowns. Not that I'm working Well, the Bible says work for a crown, but that's not my real reason. My real reason is to glorify Jesus on the earth and not to care what man says. The worst that a man can do to you is take something away from you. And folks, things are going to be taken away from us very soon. You think gas is expensive? Wait until it's $10 for a loaf of bread. Okay, because they can't get it to you. These things must come to pass. All right, but as these things come to pass, let's gather each other together. Let's come together in love. And then let's take what God has given us and feed the multitudes with it so that they can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. You know, so these times they're going to happen. Hard times are coming. All right, if you don't believe it, don't believe it. Hold on. Yeah, just step out in the road. There's no traffic. You know, don't worry about it. It's not cold outside. Wear shorts. You know, it's not a walk in the snow. It's a walk on a sandy beach. Yeah, no. Believe it. There are hard times are coming. God is going to, for His church, He's going to do a cleansing for the bride before He comes back to call His bride home. He's going to bring us through some hard times. And He's going to say, all right, who's going to stand? And who's not going to stand? Jesus wrote in the Revelation, I would prefer you to be hot or to be cold, but since you're lukewarm, I will spew you, I will vomit you out of my mouth, I'm going to spit you out. Because you didn't make a decision. You lived wishy-washy. Okay? Let's make a decision. Let's stand. Let's believe this word in such a way that it changes other people's lives. Believe it and live by it. Not like it's a newspaper. And do like Peter and John did here. We cannot... Peter answered them in 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God? I mean, should I listen to... I got to be careful as I tread there. Because we are supposed to obey the laws of the land. Okay, we are supposed to. That's written in the Word of God. We should do that. But if the laws of the land say that it's okay for homosexual marriage to take place, that's against the written Word of God. Okay? And if they come kicking down the door someday with the Gestapo folks and throw us in jail because we stand on the Word of God, then so be it. We need to stand, believe this in such a way that it makes a difference. Okay, now, are we supposed to hate? No. We do not hate. I hold no grudge against a homosexual. I don't. You know, I love those folks. Jesus Christ died for that person. Jesus Christ loves that man, that woman caught up in that sin. Okay, and it's just a snare that was laid out. And they believed the lie somewhere in their life and they walked away from the truth. And they got caught up in this mess. And they're like a little fly caught in a spider's web. They're hurting. They know that the end is near. And they're doing whatever they can do to find some peace, to find some solace. But they don't know where to look because the bride of Christ hasn't been showing herself like a lamppost is supposed to. Bright and shiny, set on top of the hill. We're not doing that anymore the way that we used to do it back in the 18-whatevers. When this building was built, 1887, when this building was built, we could talk the gospel wherever we went. Okay, 2011, we must speak the gospel like it was 1887. Okay, wait, there's a song. It's just really different, but it's kind of the same. Yeah, preach the gospel like it's 1887, not like it's 2011. Because no matter how much they say wrong is right, wrong is still wrong. Truth does not change. The truth of God that was written 2,000 years ago is the same truth that will give the hurting people the things that they need, the things that they're looking for. Peace, hope, joy, love, long-suffering. You know, that's what people are looking for. They're looking for it, looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. They're not seeing Jesus because we haven't reflected Jesus properly to the world. You know, and really and truly, that's what it is. the bride of Christ has not really been the moon, reflecting back the glory of the sun to his earth. Okay? If we would do that, believe this book in such a way that it makes a difference in our lives, then they'll see us as uneducated people, but they'll know that we've been with Jesus Christ. And because we've been with Jesus Christ, a change, a difference can take place. You're going to be able to reach out and touch folks in the middle of their world and love people on a level that you can't even understand. So, here we go. What verse? 21. 20. Yeah. Yes, she is, because I'll get talking and I'll stop. Okay. And so, when they had further threatened them, they let him go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For this man, the man who was lame, was over 40 years old, whom the miracle of healing was performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, Peter and John went back to church. They went back to church. When they went back to church, they said, "Hey guys, guess where I was all night? Oh, I was in jail. I was in jail for the gospel of Jesus Christ. They locked me up, and I had the opportunity to stand in front of the high priest. Today, I had the opportunity to stand in front of the high priest and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ." So that's why testimony time is such a good thing. It's huge. I mean, it not only does it encourage me, but it encourages other folks around you. So God's doing something in your life. Don't sit on the back and say, nothing's happening. No, something's happening. God's doing something. And if God's not doing something, then maybe you ought to really get back into the Word of God and see why not, you know. But anyhow, they came back and they told what had went on. They gave testimony. And when the folks heard it, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that's in them." They prayed. They just gave glory to God. They lifted up Jesus Christ and said, "Thank you, Lord. You're the one who made this. We know who you are. You made the heavens. You made the earth." They lifted up the name of God. They loved him because of who he is and what he had done. For the mouth of your servant, David, said, 25, "Why do the nations rage, and why do the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." All right, they were reminding God what was written in the Word of God. It's okay when you go through hard times and trials to remind God, the reason that I act this way is because it's written in your word for me to act this way. God, I believe you. I believe that you're going to hold your end of the bargain up. I believe that you're coming back for the bride of Christ. I believe that if I'm not hot and not cold, I'm lukewarm, I will be spewed out. I believe that. Okay? And they believed it. They remembered what was written in the Word of God. And they confessed to the Lord. He said, "God, I know I've seen this in your word, and I believe it. And I believe it to the point that I want to glorify you because you have made the prophecy come true." Look around you on the news. You want to talk about prophecies coming true? We ought to be singing this every day. We ought to look it up and put it. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things, and the kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ? Why is America doing that? Because God said it would happen. You know, why are these riots and wars and rumors of wars going on in the Middle East? Because God said it would happen. Why is this nations rising up against nations and surrounding Israel, even as we talk today? Because God said it would happen. If you want to know where God said it was happening, you'll have to go back to Ezekiel, I think it's 36, 37, 38, right around in there. And he talks about this battle of Gog out of Magog. And so you'll get a chance to look in there. And if you chase those names down, you'll find out that they are the nations right around Israel. Israel's already surrounded. It's never happened before in the whole history of the earth like it's happening now. Why do the nations rage? Because God said that they would rage. Why do they stand up against the Lord? Because God said that they would stand up against Him. God said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Why do we have such a hard time witnessing for Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ said, if you follow me, the world's going to hate you. Don't expect no friends from the enemy side. And don't become friends with the enemy. We're supposed to love them. We're supposed to show them the truth. And God's going to do the drawing, bring them into salvation. Okay, I think... I got to get a new clock. Or stand behind the pulpit, the bully pulpit, bully. For truly your servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God said it, it happened. God said it, it happened. God said it, it happened. All right. Now, in 29, now the Lord looked on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Stretch out your hand to heal. Oh, do you catch that? They threw us in jail. They threatened us. Pretty soon they're going to beat us. What's he praying? What's he asking for? Give us the strength. Stretch out your hand to heal. Stretch out, God, stretch out your hand and heal this nation. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. We ought to be praying for that. Lord, stretch out your hand and heal this community. We just had two folks die. A fellow with a brain aneurysm, pop, before he knew what was happening. He was on the ground seeing God. Okay? Whether he was washing the blood or not depends on which side of God he was seeing. Well done, my good and faithful servant, coming to my reward, or I never knew you. You know? So when you breathe your last breath here, your next breath is in the presence of God. And you need to know which side the battle line's drawn. Which side you're going to be on. If you're hot, praise God, you're hot. If you're cold, you're cold. But if you're standing in the middle and you're lukewarm, you think that you're right, and that day many will come to Jesus saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Haven't we done this? Didn't we do that? Man, we were good people. We supported the Shriners. We did that little midget car race every year in the parade. And we gave to the Ronald McDonald House. We did this. We did some good things. And God says, I never knew you. Appreciate it. Thanks. But you're going where they're weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we got to love those people out there like it's their last breath. We got to love those folks with the compassion of Jesus Christ like it's their last breath. Like they won't live through the night. And when they stand before God, I don't want it to be said of me that I didn't at least give them the truth. I don't want it to be said of you that you didn't at least give them the truth. Whether they accept it or not is not your business. Your business is to proclaim the truth to Jesus Christ. Love them in the midst of their mess.